Okay, I got it. And we are going to be zeroing in this morning, again, on the prophecies in Daniel. This is our first point on this, as there's a number of points we need to make in this, so it'll take some time. I'm going to try to review quickly and rush into Roman numeral number 2 on your handouts, because that's what I want to teach on this morning. But let's pray this morning. I'll give you a moment for some silent prayer. You can tune into the Lord and talk to Him for 5 or 8 seconds, and then I'll pray with you, and then we'll go from there. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for this new year. Again, perhaps this is the year you're coming for us, sending your Son and allowing Him to catch us away to be with you forever. We look forward to that date, Father. We don't have anything here to hold us, because we know everything here is temporal. It's passing away, except, of course, for the Word of God and the souls of men and women. Father, we are desirous of seeing people saved by the grace of God. And again, as we think of God's plan revealed, we need to look back in Scripture so that we can see how you have revealed your plan over the time. Then as we look forward, we can see and understand what your plan holds yet for things that are prophesied in Scripture but have not yet been fulfilled. So even this morning, Father, as we look back, we turn back to Daniel and we start looking back at some great prophecies in Daniel. We have much to learn here this morning and to expose our minds to. Thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you that you revealed yourself through your Word and through your Son. Thank you that He came to die for us, to pay for our sins, that we could have a relationship with you through simple faith in Christ. If there's anyone here, Father, that's never trusted Christ as their personal Savior, might they consider Him today and understand that I'm not pounding on the gospel this morning, but I'm just mentioning it now so we can talk about prophecies in Daniel in the Old Testament. But at the same time, Father, people need to trust Christ that they can be saved and have eternal life. And we commit our time to you now this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we are in between our studies of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, and we are taking some time and some studies to look at God's plan revealed in His Word. By way of review, we started again with getting the big picture. And generally, we summarize this big picture. Again, we're in this plane, we're flying at 30,000 feet, and it's a clear day, and man, you can see a lot. But you can't see hardly any details from 30,000 feet. You can see farm country, you can see mountains and the rivers, but you can't see what's going on in those people's lives. So we're going to swoop down here to take a look. But again, we summarize this with creation, corruption, redemption, and recreation. Again, this is all review from times before. So then we dropped down to about 20,000 feet, where more details came into view, and we saw God's plan revealed dispensationally in the 7 dispensations. This gave us more details of what God's plan is revealed as we've looked at this, and we're not going to go through this. I have a few statements here. Number one, unlike covenant theology, dispensationalism sees a distinct difference between, and see if I can get my pen working here again, between Israel, the church, and the coming kingdom in the future. And as dispensationalists, you see distinctions that the Bible has. The way things were different here, again, before the fall than they were after the fall. And when you read Scripture and understand, men in the past have kind of categorized this in what we call dispensational theology. We are dispensational here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. So God has one plan for Israel, and we're especially interested in, again, the difference between Israel and law and grace. We want to understand that clearly today. We don't understand everything yet about the kingdom, but it's going to be different because Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign in His kingdom at that time. So we don't have all the details, and He might even add to Scripture when He comes back and tell us more things that we don't know, but we do see some definite distinctions and difference here. So God has one plan for Israel today, another plan for the church. The church has not replaced Israel. Israel is Israel. We are the church. Dispensations take into account a more complete picture of all that God is doing in the world today. So God's purpose for human history, and I've been trying to get to these slides here. These are from J.B. Hickson, and J.B. Hickson got them from Mike Stallard. So again, I mention that because sometimes people say, well, this isn't what you're saying taught already, and I'd say probably was. And a person from Heritage Trail one time said to me, I like what you said about such and such. Can I use what you said in a message I have? I said, this isn't my truth. This is God's truth. Absolutely, you can use whatever I have said, and I'm using what other people have said. We want to teach what has been said for thousands of years here. So if I say something that someone else said, just and if it's true to Scripture, that's what we want to emphasize here. So keep that in mind and understand that. So JB put together, again, this slide presentation on the purposes of God's plan for human history, and it all begins again with creation. It began with the creation of the world, the creation of nations in Genesis 10, the creation of Israel in Genesis 12 and following, and then in the New Testament, there's been the creation of the church. So this is very encompassing God's purpose for it all. And this was all to be for the glory of God and that God would be glorified. And as dispensationalists, we are trying to set forth the glory of God and exalt Him in everything that we teach here. That's what dispensationalism does. But because the creation and man fell into sin, a need for redemption came into play. And that's why God has provided redemption and for all four of these programs. First of all, the rapture of the church. We're going to be taken to heaven before the wrath of God is poured out here in the coming tribulation. There's redemption for Israel. Is it going to be restored? Romans 11 tells us. Amos 9 sets that forth. Then there's going to be wrath against the nations. They're going to give an account for how they treated Israel in the past and the Gentile nations. And we're looking at the times of the Gentiles today. It's not going to be good, and we're going to look more at that in the coming weeks here about that. So, and then there's the redemption of creation. At that time when Christ comes back, He's going to lift the curse that's been placed upon the earth. And again, all of this is for what? It's all for the glory of God. Okay? So dispensationalism sees God's purposes as much more encompassing than covenant theology does. They see that the salvation of man is the most important thing. So God's purposes planned for human history include purposes for the universe, for the individual salvation of man, no doubt about that, for Israel, for the church, for angels, and even demons are included. So there's a huge, this is very, very encompassing, and again, it's all for the glory of God that we need to understand and know even more important in our life here. So I've been trying to get to that in the last two messages here, and I just haven't been able to, so I stuck it in right at the beginning here of our time. And again, this is J.B. Hickson's. Give him the credit, but he got it from Mike Stallard. So, and you heard those men, if you went to the fall conference, they were both there by the grace of God. But today, we want to drop down even lower in this plane. Get out of that airliner. Let's get into a helicopter and let's hover. Let's kind of go slow. Let's look down and let's see some things here. And let's look at the prophecies of Daniel. We're going to go back into the Old Testament and see the prophecies that Daniel set forth or that he interpreted these dreams. And it's important to note as we think of the theme of Daniel is the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. And friends, that should encourage you even with today what's going on in America. The Most High still rules in America, in Europe, in the world, in your life, in my life, so that we can just kind of relax for a minute. We don't have to go off the deep end and think everything is coming to an end, you know. It's not doing that. The Most High still rules in the kingdom of men. So let's ask some questions as to where we are here. First of all, dispensationally, we are looking at a time period from 606 BC during the dispensation of law to the second coming of Christ. Now this, I'm going to blow this up for you in a minute here. So this is another dispensational chart. 606 BC is under the age of law in the Old Testament, and we're going to be looking at the time of the Gentiles here. The time of the Gentiles are ruling the world. Israel is not the head, they're the tail. And God had warned them of their disobedience that this is exactly what would be true of them. So here's another look at this, only it's a little bit, get the whole dispensational aspect here. Again, in the time of the Gentiles, from when? From 606 BC, under the dispensation of law, until Christ returns here at the end of the tribulation to set up his 1,000-year kingdom. Now, we are part of the grace area, so we are living in the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles is not a dispensation, friends. It's just a time period when Gentiles are ruling, okay? So what's going on with the nation of Israel at this time? That's a good question to ask here. Well, the nation has divided and gone downhill. There's 10 tribes in the north here. This is the nation of, all of this is Israel here, but this is Israel in the north with 10 tribes, and here's Judah, 2 tribes in the south. The Assyrian Empire has come down and conquered because they went apostate. They were disobedient to God, and God told them, you know, if you do that, you're going to have to answer to me, and I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to subjugate you to foreign nations. So they were scattered to the winds. That was in 722, I believe, B.C. Okay? So when the nation divided, there was, and Judah lasted another 100 years. Now, why did they last another 100 years? Because they responded to the word of God. They had respect for the Lord, and they had respect, and they heard the prophets when they came to them and warned them. And that has implications for us today, friends, is what we want to understand and note that. But at this time, again, as I think of the times of the Gentiles, Judah is ripe for judgment as well. So this is where the nation is here. Now, Jeremiah warned Judah of coming judgment in his day, and you could write this down and look it up this week for your devotions. I'm not going to go there and read the verses. Jeremiah 26, 1, 2, and 3. God is going to judge his people. Jeremiah 27, verses 1 through 6, you could write down. Okay? The reason for this judgment is stated in Jeremiah 34, 12 through 22. They did not obey the Mosaic covenant and let the land rest in the Sabbath years 1 year out of 7. They owed God 70 Sabbath years. So they're going into captivity to Babylon for 70 years. And what should all of this teach us? That God is faithful to his word and will justly discipline and judge his own people for their disobedience for all things. Okay, so again, I'm just going to flash a couple of verses up here. If we looked at this verse in my nutshell nugget, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Thank you very much for that. I got an itchy nose. Thank you. Thank you very much. God holds his own people accountable, friends. There's no doubt about that. Here it's the church in 1 Peter 4, we want to understand. But this was also true of Israel in Jesus' day. As we need to take God and his word seriously, okay? We need to realize that God will judge his own people concerning apostasy and disobedience to him. The Lord himself reminded his own people through John the Baptist, and what did he say there? Do not think to say to yourselves, Israel, we have Abraham as our father. We're okay. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham right from these stones. Wow. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees, to Judaism itself. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit via obedience to God and his revealed word is going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. It will be dealt with via judgment. God has judged his people over the years. In the past, in the present, he's judging. Perhaps that's what's happening to America even now as we think of these things. So thirdly here, we're thinking about Israel's future revealed in the prophecies of Daniel. And that's what we want to look at. So you might take your Bibles now and turn to Daniel chapter 1 here. Go back in your Bibles. That's where we're going to be heading here for just a minute. Daniel here. I'm trying to get through this to get to what I want to teach, and hopefully I can do that here in the next 5 minutes or so here. Okay? So I thought I needed to give you an overview of the book of Daniel. This is a book chart. A book chart gives you a snapshot. It's not on your handout. Just look up here and take it in, and you'll be able to understand where we're going and what we're happening. We're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 1 today, then 2 next week, 7 and chapter 9. So you can be thinking about that. Those are the previews of coming events that we're going to be looking at here. Again, Daniel, the theme of Daniel is the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. So we see here in these first 4 chapters, we understand Nebuchadnezzar, and he's the head of Babylon at this particular time. In chapter 5, it flashes over to Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, or Belteshazzar, excuse me, in Babylon. Chapter 6, Darius, the Medo-Persian Empire is brought in. Now, not all these chapters are in chronological order. You need to take that into consideration here. And then in chapter 7 and 8, we flash back to Belshazzar in Babylon. In chapter 9, back to Darius the Mede in Persia. And then Cyrus. Now, Daniel lived from Nebuchadnezzar's time. He comes into Babylon as a teenager, as a late, probably aged teenager. And he's going to live these 70 years all the way to Cyrus's reign. And Cyrus is the one that lets Nehemiah go back and rebuild the walls. We studied Nehemiah in our study in the past as well. But let's keep going with this book chart here. Chapters 1 through 6 are historical. Chapters 7 through 12 are prophetic in nature. So it talks about the future down the road. Daniel interprets the king's dreams here in this first 6 chapters. And then an angel interprets Daniel's dream in chapter 7 and following, and especially chapter 9 we're interested in here, okay? So this first chapter we're looking at this morning, again, Babylonian captivity, what's going on here in chapter 1 of Daniel. Then in the next section, God's program for the world is going to be set forth in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And then God's program for Israel is set forth later in the book of Daniel. Again, 3 languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Hebrew. Aramaic was kind of the language of the common man, kind of like Koine Greek was in Jesus' day. So if you couldn't speak Hebrew, you couldn't speak Chaldean, you could speak Aramaic, and you could kind of somehow communicate and get all this down here. Well, this is JB's as well, and he had a good, so I just thought I'd use his, I got some chapters here to fill in up here, so this, I'll rule these in quickly. First here, Daniel's integrity, chapter 1, Nebuchadnezzar's statue, chapter 2, the fiery furnace, chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar's humiliation, 4, handwriting on the wall, the Belshazzar, okay, and then Darius, Daniel's in the lion's den. We're not going to study those chapters, but 7 we are. Daniel's vision of the beasts, that should be interesting. Then in chapter 8, Daniel's vision of Antiochus of Epiphanes. Chapter 9, Daniel's 70 weeks, we are going to study that. And then an introduction to Daniel's final vision, Daniel's vision of the Antichrist, and we'll probably be in that chapter from time to time as we move ahead in our study. And then the vision of the Great Tribulation in chapter 12 here. This is the complete chart. So I just wanted you to see that, and I wanted you to get a feel. Some of this is historical. Some is prophetic. Some has to do with God's program for the world and God's program for Israel. That's the key. And I think you need to see this to help understand all of what's going on here, okay? But from all of this, again, we're looking at the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles. And we want to ask the question now, is this term used in Scripture? And the answer to that is absolutely yes, it's used in Scripture. Let me show you where it's used here. In Luke 21:24, Jesus is speaking about when he's coming back, okay? And he says, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles. How long is this going to be, Lord? Until the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled. So Jesus mentions the times of the Gentiles. This is an important thought to note here. And then Paul mentions it in Romans 11, 25 and 26, where he says, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Again, what's the mystery here? The mystery here is the temporary blindness of Israel. We'll see. Lest you be wise in your own opinions, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. How long is this going to go on? Paul, here he mentions it. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So there's going to, end one time, and I added the word then. It's not in the original, not in my Bible. Then all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion and will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So, again, this times of the Gentiles is mentioned in two different times here. Question is, what does this term mean? Well, from what I understand, it means that Jerusalem and the Jews will be under Gentile domination from Nebuchadnezzar's day until the Lord comes to deliver them at his second coming. We live in this time period, friends. We are in the times of the Gentiles. America has been the greatest nation in the world. You know, who knows if it's that way anymore or not because of some faux pas that have happened, but that's that. And so just want you to understand that. So again, as we think about this timeline here, again, times of the Gentiles, Israel is going to go into captivity to Babylon and then even into the Persian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire for 70 years here. Daniel is going to go there, and we're going to see that here as we think about that. After these empires, there's going to be the Grecian Empire, then the Roman Imperial Empire, then Papal Rome, which is going on today, and one day in the future, perhaps, there will be Europe united, and there will be the Antichrist Kingdom, which is coming in the future. All of this is the times of the Gentiles until Jesus Christ comes back to put an end to the times of the Gentiles running the show. He's going to say, I'm going to run the show. We're going to set up the kingdom. And this is going to be absolutely amazing. And friends, and this is some exciting stuff to really think about and to look at. So we're going to be looking at this here in our study today. Now, who is the man Daniel? That's what we want to zero in on chapter 1 here. And here's, again, the Chaldean Empire in this orange color. Babylon is right here, okay? Carchemish is right here where there was a great battle fought there. And of course, Israel is over here and Judah is the nation that's there. I just put that map up so that we could understand that. So, world events leading up to the book of Daniel and Israel's captivity. Israel in the north has gone into captivity to Assyria 100 years before this. They're not even on the map here, okay? Judah, because of its apostasy, is now ripe for judgment. Babylon and Assyria have met on the battlefield, and God has strengthened Babylon so that they pushed Assyria into the history books so that they were no longer a world power. They're not even here on this map. Judah, by God's grace, has maintained their sovereignty and influence up to this time, but that is all about to change. The world powers at the end of the 7th century in 605 BC are Gentile. Okay? They are Babylon and the nation of Egypt here, and they're going to meet in the battlefield here at Carchemish on the upper reaches of the Euphrates River, and Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon is going to defeat Egypt. So again, all of this land now is going to fall under Nebuchadnezzar's rule. So Israel is no longer going to be the head nation. They are going to be the tail nation. Okay? So in 605, there was the Battle of Carchemish on the upper Euphrates. And again, Nebuchadnezzar won that battle. With the Egyptians defeated, Nebuchadnezzar now has control of all the land. Nebuchadnezzar will then subjugate all the people of these lands under his domain. This brings us to the time of Daniel 1. Are you there in Daniel 1? Good. Let's look at Daniel 1. And I'm not quite there, and having you there, but I'm not there. Let me back up a page or two in my Bible, and let's read 1 and part of 2. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, he was the king of Judah. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles of the temple into the treasure house of his God. Well, this is an amazing situation. So we're talking about in Daniel 1 here. Who is the man Daniel? This is a first point here is an overview of chapter 1, okay? This chapter deals with the personal character of Daniel and his friends and their appointment by God in the Gentile Empire of Babylon. This is an amazing thing, friends, that God is going to fit Daniel in right where he wants him in his time period in history. Daniel is appointed by God to a place of influence and importance in Babylon, and this continued in the Gentile kingdoms that eclipsed Babylon, Medo-Persia. Well, what was this man Daniel like that God chose to use him in the government of one Gentile power after another? So we're going to slow our study down here. We're going to look at chapter 1 here today, and we'll move into chapter 2 next week. So what do we want to see? With Judah ripe for judgment, the Lord providentially gave Judah into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Who did that? The Lord did that, because the Lord Most High rules in the kingdom of men, Daniel 4:17 told us. Okay? Now, there were three invasions that we need to note by Nebuchadnezzar. You don't have to write this down. Just listen. In 605, Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem. At that time, Daniel and about 75 of Judah's brightest young men were taken captive and deported to Babylon. In 598, as we count down again to zero before we go up in the year of our Lord, 598 BC, Nebuchadnezzar again besieges Jerusalem. At this time, the prophet Ezekiel and King Jehoiakim himself, along with many others, were deported to Babylon. And Jehoiakim, because he bucked Nebuchadnezzar, and you don't buck this guy. He is number one man in the world. He's like Adolf Hitler, okay? You didn't go against him. Then in 586, Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem the third time and besieged it for 18 months. When the city fell, it along with the temple were totally destroyed, and this third deportation here now takes place. This is the beginning now of the 70 weeks or the 70 years of captivity for the nation of Israel under Babylon and later Medo-Persian rule. It is also the time of the Gentiles, okay? A time when Gentiles ruled Jerusalem. And it is still going on today, if you haven't noticed that. You know, Gentile nations in the United Nations are trying to tell Israel what they have to do and what they should do and what they want them to do in their own nation. What about the sovereignty of Israel? You know, Gentiles are still trying to push them around. And the Gentile nations around them in the Holy Land are trying to push them into the sea and kill them all. Number three, Nebuchadnezzar's aim is to indoctrinate or brainwash these brilliant young men for service in his own Chaldean kingdom. Okay? Nebuchadnezzar wants to strip away all aspects of ties to the God of Israel and brainwash them to think, to speak, and to reason as Chaldeans. They are now a conquered people. They are not the head. They are the tail. And in ancient times, whenever people were conquered, the best and brightest were deported, re-educated, indoctrinated, both politically and religiously, and then assimilated as assets into the conquering nation. If they did not cooperate, they were simply killed and eliminated from that society. So again, the handwriting's on the wall here for Daniel, but yet God has a divine appointment, and he appoints him in Nebuchadnezzar's realm with great influence. This is amazing. It's kind of like Joseph being elevated from the prison to the palace in a day. And when we studied the life of Joseph, let's read verses 3 and 4. Then the king instructed Aspenaz, the master of the eunuchs, and I would say these men, these Jews who came, were all made eunuchs. Okay? So they would just serve. They had no desire for women. It was just the way it was in those days. Then the king instructed Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. Notice the best they had in Israel. Young men in whom there was no blemish. They're good looking. They're gifted in all wisdom. They're possessing knowledge and quick to understand. Who had ability to serve the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. What were the requirements and the qualifications? You don't have to write this down. It's right in verses 3 and 4. To be in Nebuchadnezzar's administration. Well, impressionable young men in whom there was no blemish. Outwardly perfect, physically handsome, good-looking guys, and gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, those with exceptional IQs, brilliant young men here, okay? Those who were intellectually sharp and could easily learn and adapt so as to think Chaldean in every respect. These were no ordinary captives. They were to be treated well, for in 3 short years they would be trained and then tested by Nebuchadnezzar himself, and they needed to adapt to the Chaldean ways or face annihilation. There's no doubt about it. Verses 5, 6, and 7. Let's look there. The king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and the 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of the time they might serve before the king. Now, among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the king, the chief of the eunuchs, gave new names, and he gave to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay? So this is my fourth point. First of all, Nebuchadnezzar had Aspenaz provide for them special foods, delicacies, from his own pantry during the 3 years of indoctrination. They had the best that Babylon had to offer, as Nebuchadnezzar expected a good return on his investment with these men. Number 5, also new names were given to Daniel and his friends to help break the tie with their past biblical influence here. Now, why is this important? To break them from their old identity with the true and living God, and to adapt to their new identity as Chaldeans in living and mindset. This was needed. Even Hebrew names in the Old Testament carried great meaning. That's not true today. So you don't have to write this down, this next section here. Just look up here and understand what I'm going to say here. They needed a new Chaldean identity, just like we needed a new Christ identity. We were in Adam, and in Adam all die. When we came to Christ, we got saved. Now we need to learn of our new identity in Christ. We are new creations in Christ. And it's just kind of the opposite here, what's happening. But the Chaldeans are thinking the same way. We need to erase their old identity and give them a new identity. Here's the names. You don't have to write this down. Just look up here. Daniel. The word Daniel means God is judge. His name was changed to Belteshazzar, which means Bel's prince. He is now named after a pagan god. Hananiah means the Lord is gracious, and his name was changed to Shadrach, which means illumined by the sun god. Mishael means who and what the Lord is, and his name was changed to Meshach, which means who and what Ishtar, another false god, is. And Azariah means the Lord is my help. His name was changed to Abednego, meaning the servant of Negro, another false god of the Chaldeans, who was the god of wisdom and the god of education here. All right, so you got that? I'm just going to put that down and blank that out here for a few minutes, okay? The idea being that all godly Hebrew influence should be replaced by a secular education and indoctrination in Babylon, totally divorcing them from the truth of the Word of God. And friends, this is heresy, you know? And friends, this sounds like an education in America even today. Changing history so to have it say what you want it to say instead of what is necessarily true. I mean, when I was in high school, they showed us all these World War II films of what happened with the Japanese and what happened with Hitler, and they showed us about the Holocaust. That's all being denied today. I mean, sometimes young people, you talk to them, what's the Holocaust? They haven't got a clue. Because our education system is denying some of the things that were happening in the past, like changing the name of a lake, Lake Calhoun, because this guy was a slave owner. That's a fact of history. I mean, that's not going to change anything. And it's just like, well, if we take that name down and we pull down Christopher Columbus's statue or whatever, that's going to change everything. That doesn't change anything except in the young people's minds who are being formed by that kind of thinking. Let me just qualify my statement here for just a minute. An education is important, but if a secular education comes at the expense of truth or in place of the Word of God in your children, it can be heretical teaching and totally humanistic in nature. Parents, you need to keep that in your mind and thinking. Man's greatest problem will never be solved by an education at some university. No PhD can save from sin or give inner peace or real purpose in life. Only the gospel of the grace of God can do that. And that's why we want to keep emphasizing and striving to preach the gospel of the grace of God to people. People need to be saved. And Daniel is a believer in the true and living God, and God is now going to appoint him in this pagan, godless society and try to convert him to their way of thinking. If you emphasize secular education or sports at the expense of learning God's word and influencing your children with God's truth, you are making a big mistake. Now, I'm not against sports. I'm just thinking, don't fall down and worship at the altar of sports. I mean, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, whatever that means, and yet loses his soul in hell because of a wrong emphasis in life? Through Chaldean indoctrination and human viewpoint perspective in life, the Chaldeans were attempting to conform, squeeze these young men's divine viewpoint thinking into human viewpoint pagan intellectuals that could be used in Babylon's empire for pagan godless purposes. Kind of like sounds like what's going on in America today. But you got to have a PhD or you're nobody, you know, and if you don't have that, I mean, so we're elevating all these people with the great educations, and at the same time our kids are going to hell. That's not a good thing. This was satanic in Babylon, and this is satanic in America. So parents, I'm just warning you need to be wise about this, parents. So here's the situation. Now, you younger people, you teenagers, if you're Daniel's age, you know, when you're late teens, you could fit right in with this scenario. These young Hebrew boys find themselves in a foreign land, separated from parents and priests, all the biblical influence of their homeland. What are they going to do? What would you do, young people? Well, I'd probably just go with the flow. I mean, isn't that what everybody does? And just conform? And that's, Daniel's not going to do that here. We're going to see that. And that's the natural tendency of Romans 12, too. Just conform to the present world and its pagan thinking. But instead, we see Daniel's devotion to the living God here in verses 8 through 16. Let's read verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank before he. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the Chaldean food that had been provided. Daniel requested is not to eat the food offered by Nebuchadnezzar for biblical reasons. That's what he has in verse 8. Now, what does it mean that he purposed in his heart? Well, it means this. It means he made up his mind. He chose not to violate the mandates of Scripture as he knew them to be. Okay? Question, why did he think this way? Wasn't he a normal, healthy teenager with a worldly appetite? Well, it didn't seem that he was. That, you know, most people would say, hey, no one's looking, we're in Babylon, let's go, let's let her rip. You know, we're in Babylon, do as the Babylonians. And sometimes when your kids go off to college, that's the way they think, and parents, you don't want that. It seems, though, he had biblical convictions that guided his thinking in this situation. The question now is, where did he get these convictions? And my guess would be that he obviously got these from his parents in his formative years at home. Okay? Parents, you need to be united as parents in your thinking and purpose here. Don't go by your feelings, as oftentimes people say, well, I just feel we should let our kids do whatever they want to do. Are you crazy? This world is, you know, the landing zone for, come on in, grab all the gusto you can get. Don't do that. They had probably heard biblical principles from verses like this, okay? Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 8. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is, the Lord is one. You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your houses, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. My words, at all times and in all situations. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Why? To keep you focused on the spiritual and eternal, because that is what is most important here. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. But you need to be directly and actively involved in your kids' lives. And I'm not saying you can't send them to a secular school. I'm just saying you better be on the ball at home, because they're on the school bus, they're getting an education, number one, that you don't want them to have, not to mention what the teachers are now telling them in the public schools. You need to be on the ball, parents, thinking about this. Now here I've got a verse coming out of Ephesians, and you might be saying, well, Daniel couldn't have been thinking that verse. It doesn't matter. We have the whole Bible here, okay? You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. The teaching, the direction, what the scriptures have to say for your children. And parents, you must first apply these truths to yourselves before you can expect your children to comply. And that's why 1 Timothy 4:16 says, parents, Dave, deacons, elders, parents, again, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine and the teaching. Continue in that, for in doing this you will both save yourself in this life, and you will be able to save those who hear you, your children, if they are going to listen and respond. And that's why, parents, you need to be united in this in your thinking. Start early in their formative years. They are crucial. And that's why, again, I always tell parents, when you have a newborn baby, you hold that baby for the first year. You love that baby. You make that baby feel secure. You whisper verses into their ears. But then there comes a point where they start exercising their free will of rebelling against you. You need to start intensively training those children. And you may have to apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning, but you need to do something to arrest their thinking, to put a pinch on them so that they, if I do that, it's going to cost me. It's going to hurt. And they need to sense that. Because kids are rebels. They're just like their dad, just like their mom, just like their pastor. And that's why God has been training me for years and working in my life, okay? Question, what did all this indicate about Daniel for making this request? This is amazing, okay? It indicates his relative spiritual maturity was far beyond his physical years. He's in his late teens. Most late teenagers are can't wait to get out of the house to do what they've been waiting to do and mom and dad haven't been letting them do in life, okay? Not all, but many are, okay? So why did he think that eating the king's food and drinking his wine would defile him? I mean, the New Testament teaches that nothing is unclean of itself, right? It does teach that, okay? Daniel believed that much of this food was forbidden by the Mosaic law, and then it may have been meat that had been offered to pagan idols. And according to Deuteronomy 32:38, this was forbidden as well. Daniel viewed all this, quote, good food, these delicacies, from God's perspective. What he had been taught by his elders and by the scribes and Pharisees back in his homeland, he had been open and receptive to the word of God and to the teaching that was taught them at this time. Okay? You know, friends, we make decisions every day. If we're not wise and discerning, we will fall for the lies of the devil. And we live in very deceptive times here today. Our only alternative is to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, Colossians 3:16, and to be filled with the Spirit so that the Spirit of God can lead us and to direct us in life. So what could he do besides trust the Lord to undertake in this situation? Well, let's look at the last half of verse 8 again. We'll jump in someplace here. Let's see, I'll read the whole verse. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel approached his captor and requested that he not defile himself by eating this food. This decision was based upon spiritual conviction by means of the Word of God. So as we hear and apply the Word of God by faith in our lives, the Word of God by means of the Holy Spirit gives us wisdom and insight and discernment for correct decision making in life. So here's a couple of verses. I have to start rushing here to get through this, so I want to get done today. You know, Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, what God has said. And in his law he meditates, thinks on this night and day. Well, if he does that, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, and whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does, it's going to prosper. Amazing. Verse 6 goes on to say, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly are going to perish. And this is absolutely, now I had a whole bunch of other verses here that I was going to put down here. But again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I need to skip all those verses, and I didn't put them on my PowerPoint. Am I glad I didn't do that? Okay? We never got out of here. So knowing and applying Bible doctrine and being in right relationship to Christ via the Holy Spirit are key to success in the Christian life. God will never lead you astray to make you make a wrong choice. Your flesh will every time. So keep turning to the Lord for his wisdom and making right decisions. Trust in him. Don't go by your feelings, as oftentimes we just say, well, I don't feel like doing that. And that's why you need to be principled. You need to download or upload the word of God into your brain to think right. Okay? Verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. Well, God has been working there, okay? The requested test granted by Aspenaz was because of the character of Daniel and the providence of God working on his behalf. Just like he worked, in the butler's life and Joseph's life, God has been working here. Daniel has a good testimony here. He's standing on biblical principle here, and this is very, very important to understand and note. Okay? So, what promises from God's word could Daniel claim to justify this proposal? Now, these are just a couple of verses. There's probably a lot more that you could think of, but these are a couple that I've got here. How about Isaiah 41:10? This is a kind of a transdispensational verse. Good for every dispensation. Fear not, believer. I am with you, God says. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You mean if I'm a foreigner in a foreign land and I'm a captive and they've made me a eunuch, I could even claim a verse like that and believe the word of God? I think you could. Psalm 63:8 says, my soul falls closely behind you, God. Your right hand upholds me. So here's Daniel and his friends, and they're in this land, and this is an amazing thinking that he's thinking biblically. He's, you know, uploaded enough truth in his mind to know what the right thing to do. So the question is, why did the chief of the eunuchs allow the test? Because he looked at Daniel with favor, number one. Daniel's character and God's providence were behind all of this. God was working all this together for good. I think of this verse in Proverbs. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Boy, that's a good verse to be thinking about, huh? For young people? Because you're going to have enemies if you're going to open your mouth for Jesus Christ. People are going to think evil of you in life. Number three, the results of the test honored these Hebrew captives. And we see that here in verses 15 and 16. Well, let's read here. I think I skipped some verses. Let's go back to verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "Hey, buddy, I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head. He'll lop my head off in a second. You don't know this king. He's ruthless. He's Adolf Hitler in disguise in his early years." Okay? So Daniel said to the steward from the chief, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat." Now, this isn't saying that you shouldn't eat meat and you should only be a vegetarian. If you choose that for you, that's your choice. I like a little red meat myself, so don't hang me up. So if you want to do that, that's okay with me. I don't mind if you choose to be a vegetarian. That's okay. Okay? But this is not a prescription. This is a description here. Okay? Verse 13, "Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies as you see fit. And so deal with your servants whatever you see. Let's do it." So he consented with them on the side, obviously, this matter, and tested them 10 days. Now here's verse 15, 16, and 17. "At the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies." Now obviously, God is at work here, okay? God wants to promote him. God wants to appoint him. "Thus the steward took away their portion of the delicacies, the good stuff that the king loved and was his favorite, and the wine that they were to drink, and gave them veggies. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams." Now this is going to pay big dividends down the road. So they're looking better. They took a stand for their faith here in this difficult time, and we're going to see later on if we'd studied that, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are going to take a stand, and they're going to get thrown into the furnace of fire. Now, in Daniel's situation, Daniel's going into the lion's den later, but in these particular decisions, when you make a decision to take a stand, it may not go favorably with you. You need to realize that. You need to pray. So at work, if you have the chance to say something, and you feel like you can say something to a fellow worker or to your supervisor, you look to the Lord in that, because it might cost you, but you need to feel the waters out again. It's just like going fishing. You throw a little bait, and if they're biting, you know, you can maybe set the hook or present more information for them to go here, okay? So taking a stand may be costly here. Number four, because of their faith, God appointed them to a place of influence and honor in Babylon. I just read 17, but let's read it again. "As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams." You know, I was thinking of a verse here in 2 Samuel. It says, "For those who honor me," God says, "I'm going to honor them. And those who despise me, turn against me, I'm going to lightly esteem them. I'm not going to throw them away, but maybe I'm not going to as highly esteem them as I could someone who does take a stand and is willing to suffer and willing to have some difficulties here in life. So God honors faith in him and the principles of his word. This is a very, very important thought to understand. Let's read verses 18 through 20 here. We got to get going here. I got 5 minutes. "Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar." Well, this guy's a ruthless dictator. Okay? "Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king." Notice this promotion. "And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the musicians and astrologers who were in his realm." Man, and then Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus here. So let's go to the number 5. "At the end of 3 years, Nebuchadnezzar found them 10 times wiser than all other wise men in his kingdom. And he promoted them, I should have said, and God appointed them. Because God is behind all of this, okay? Above all others in his realm. And this is exactly what he's done here. And let me give you some thoughts. While Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire passed into history, Daniel continued to serve as an influential capacity while in captivity for the whole of the 70 years here that they are in captivity. Amazing. Under the third year of the reign of Cyrus the Great, the Medo-Persian Empire, to 539, from 605 to 539, he outlived Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. By purposing to do the will of God, this paid divine benefits to Daniel. And isn't that what Romans 12, 1 and 2 teaches us today? It really does here. Look at these verses again. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, what I've taught you in Romans 1 through 11, that you would just now present your body as a living sacrifice to me. It needs to be holy. It needs to be acceptable unto God. And this is reasonable that you would render service to the Lord because of the mercies of God and what I've done for you in saving your damn soul. And it was damned before we got saved. And do not become conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might prove, number one, that God's will is good, number two, that God's will is acceptable, and number three, that God's will is perfect. I mean, can you go wrong, young people? Can you go wrong, parents, by taking the right stand and keep hearing the word of God? This is what God wants for you, and this is what God wants for me. Don't go by your feelings. Well, I don't feel like I should do that. You need to be principled in your thinking. Allow the word of God to dwell in you richly and live by principle, not by your feelings. So what does all this mean to you? Now, I've got six things here. You probably can't write them all down, but there's a couple that maybe you could think about, okay? Number one, God disciplines both individuals and nations for rejecting his truth. This includes lost sinners, God's saints, Israel, one day even America will be judged. The book of Daniel proves that. And again, no nation's going to get away with anything because the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Okay? Secondly, learning and applying God's truth can result in right decisions and righteous living no matter where you find yourself. Daniel purposes his heart to do the right thing. Believer, you need to do the same thing in your life. This is God's will for you. Romans 12, 1 and Romans 12, 2 told us that. And we need to understand that. Number three, parents, you need to sense the urgency of impacting your children for Christ based upon Ephesians 6, 4. But you can't pass on to your children what is not true of you. 1 Timothy 4:16. So start early, be consistent, work together, train those kids and discipline those kids. You need to do that, okay? It's an urgency because your kids are going to be the next generation. I'm not going to be here when they grow up. But you're going to be here and you're going to have to put up with it, okay? Number four, God's sovereignty or providence is seen throughout chapter one. Again, what's the theme? The Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Let me give you some thoughts. In verse two, the Lord gave Jehoiakim into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. God providentially ruled in that point. Verse nine, God brought Daniel into favor and goodwill with the chief of the eunuchs who allowed the test. That was God's providential working. Verse 17, God in his grace gave these young men special knowledge and skill to serve right where he had them at this particular time, right in this pagan, godless environment. And I think in chapter 4, I think Nebuchadnezzar gets saved. It's amazing the influence this guy had. Unbelievable. Number 5, God is never without a witness to himself, whether being a captive in a foreign country, a royal court, or your own sphere of influence. You know, I'm not you and I can't be where you are. God wants to use you right in your sphere of influence with your children I'm not going to be there to train them. You have to do it. And you have to take this very seriously. Very seriously. And lastly, and I like this one. Well, this is one of the ones I like, but they're all pretty good. Bible doctrine uploaded into our minds is the only safeguard to humanistic worldliness that seeks to neutralize our witness and our life to the Savior. And even though Nebuchadnezzar wanted to brainwash these young men and neutralize their thinking and to get Jehovah out of their brains and everything that the priests had taught them in the past, you know, they had been meditating upon God's word. It was part of their fabric and their thinking and what God wanted them to do in life. Thus, Bible doctrine uploaded into our minds is the only safeguard to humanistic worldliness that seeks to neutralize our witness and our life for the Savior. God wants to use you, friends, right where you're at. And I want you to be used right where you're at because you see people that I'll never see. And people come into your sphere of influence and God wants to use you right there in your thinking. So are you learning God's word by His grace? Are you saved or even part of His family? Here, this is a great photo here. I like this. Everybody starts off on the broad road that leads to hell, the lake of fire. All of us started on that road, friends. And if you're here and you're not saved, you're on that road. You don't want to go to hell. You need to come to Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's why Christ believed is Christ received. Have you believed in Him? Have you received Him as your personal Savior from sin? And then if you are you applying God's truth in your life? Remember, God is at work in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your grace and again for the opportunity to look back at some of these prophecies. We didn't even get into many today, but next week we'll go to chapter 2. And we'll see again this great statue that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed and no one could tell him what this meant, but Daniel steps up. God has appointed him. God is using him. God has appointed us and saved us. God wants to use us right in the sphere of influence we have. We pray, Father, that we would be yielded to You. We would sanctify the Lord God in our heart and be ready to give an answer to every man that asks us the hope within us. And we can do it with meekness and with fear. Thank You, Father, for saving us. If there's anyone here that's never trusted Christ, they're on their way to hell. But they can be saved the moment they turn to Christ in faith and believe and receive Him as their personal Savior. Thank You for that. We commit our time to You now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, friends.